I'm going to boom. What if I told you that the number one thing that blesses new families that come into our congregation is, what would you guess? The thing that we hear the most feedback about, that they go, that was really, really helpful. Any idea what that is? Well, this is more tangible. That's true, but this is more tangible.
Preaching.
Preaching. I wish. A pictorial directory. The ability to put names and faces together. Now, the problem with pictorial directories is they have the shelf life of a fruit fly, which is hours, right? Like a couple weeks. Okay, well, that's basically true. So, on May the 6th and 7th, we are going to be doing our own pictorial directory. We have a professional photographer who's going to be coming in, taking the pictures, and then we'll take it from there and produce a layout. What we need for everyone in the church family to do is sign up for a time slot during those 2 days, and depending on your schedule, and because I'm giving you this information ahead of everyone else, don't run out right now and do it, but you can do it. There's a table in the foyer, and you can sign up for the time. No pressure to buy. There will be an opportunity to buy pictures, but this photographer says she will not be putting any pressure on you to buy. You won't even be making a decision about it that day. There won't be anybody here, you know, tapping their foot saying, you know, what do you want to do? So please be aware. But we have gotten so much feedback because we have an older one, like me with non-gray hair, and they go, yeah, that's helpful, but something newer would be really helpful, and so we want to do that. Now, this will not have addresses and phone numbers in it. This is just going to be a pure names and faces sort of thing. May 6 and 7, and you'll be hearing about that a lot in the next couple of weeks. So, all right, thank you. Let's get started. We're in week 3 of our class on making better decisions. And last week, toward the end of class, we got into some really good discussion, and we're going to try to carry that over. But what we were talking about last week was the idea of when we develop a biblical worldview, it actually simplifies the process of decision making, and we'll talk about that a little bit today. When we realize that decisions are the building blocks of our life, we realize that individual decisions mount up to sort of formulate a major component of how our lives look. And so what we've said is that the need is to bring together the building blocks and form a better decision-making process. And that's the goal, is that we would evaluate how we make decisions, not the decisions themselves, because that would involve 1,000 different details and 1,000 different stories that, you know, not everyone's going to be able to be privy to, but we're looking at the process for how we make decisions. And the good news is that we can simplify. Now, I don't know whether anybody did their homework or not, and I promised you that I wasn't going to ask for it, but if you did, you probably walked away realizing that you make a lot of decisions in the course of a day, and the promise is that it is actually possible to simplify the decision-making process. And the way to do that is by developing a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview, by definition, interprets the world from a biblical perspective. James Orr, in his book, The Christian View of God and the World, writes these things. There is a definite Christian view of things which has a character, coherence, and unity of its own, and stands in sharp contrast with counter theories and speculations. A Christian worldview has the stamp of reason and reality and can stand the test of history and experience. A Christian view of the world cannot be infringed upon, accepted, or rejected piecemeal, but stands or falls on its integrity. Such a holistic approach offers a stability of thought, a unity of comprehensive insight that bears not only on the religious sphere, but also on the whole of thought. A Christian worldview is not built on two types of truth, religious and philosophical or scientific, but on a universal principle and an all-embracing system that shapes religion, natural and social sciences, law, history, health, care, the arts, the humanities, and all the disciplines of study with application for all of life. A Christian worldview, then, is not something that's limited to decisions we make about whether to read the Bible or not. A Christian worldview is not limited to whether or not we're going to give to the church or not. A Christian worldview speaks into all issues. It saturates our world. It doesn't just spritz on it, but it saturates our world and it informs the decisions we make about life, and particularly the more difficult decisions. Now, last week we talked a little bit about the fact that it's impossible to have a biblical worldview and be ignorant of the Bible, and you don't want to know the statistics on how few Christians actually read the Bible with any regularity. You don't, because it would discourage you immensely. I know it did me. But the reality is that without an understanding of what Scripture is teaching, it's impossible to hold to a biblical worldview, the likes of which we just described. Biblical truth tied in with decision-making is what brings us to the point where we can say, I have a biblical worldview. Now, we jumped in last week with this example, and that is that because of Genesis 1:1, we believe that life has inherent value. Because of the fact that God is the creator, your life has value. Not because of what you look like or what you've achieved, but your life has value because God created you. Now, can I just do a 10-second aside here? Because I really believe this is important in the day and age in which we live. I don't believe that for Christians today, the most effective way to dialogue in the marketplace is to take our Bible with us and be quoting Genesis 1:1. I don't think that if we want to get traction in discussions in the world in which we live, that we want to be going immediately to quoting Genesis 1:1. What I think we need to do is I think we need to understand that we need to be able to defend the reality of what the Bible teaches without necessarily quoting the Bible, because there's such a turnoff the moment that we refer to Scripture. But if we were to deal with the ideas of Scripture, there's merit. Now, that's probably not very well said. One person that I heard speak about this recently said, we went into a classroom setting, they said, and we referred to ancient writings. Ancient writings said this, this, and this. And the people were not Christian that were on the receiving end of this instruction, but they were fascinated by the ancient writings, and they actually embraced the truth of the ancient writings that the lecturer was speaking about. And it was only when one of the students pressed her that she said, well, actually, I'm referring to the book of Psalms. And they didn't know what to do, because they had literally said out loud, we think that's right, we think that's true. So a biblical worldview doesn't have to come with the attachment of quoting chapter and verse in every conversation. We need to stand on the merit of truth. But let's jump in with both feet, okay? Because the question that I told you we were going to deal with today is this. We look around and we see that we are existing in a broken world. And if you watched the news this morning, there was probably a story on there where you said, what is wrong with us? Somebody did something that they shouldn't have done. Somebody said something that they shouldn't have said. Somebody espoused something or did something, and it just made you cock your head and go, what in the world is wrong with us? The question that I want to pose to you is this. If there is something wrong with us, what does the biblical worldview teach us in terms of the answer to that question? What's wrong with us? According to the biblical worldview, we're by nature sinners. What does the biblical worldview teach us about how to resolve that problem? We need a new nature. Okay? When you look at what happens in a city, let's just make up a place, Washington, D.C. Not a real place, just a made-up place. When you pick up a newspaper or you watch the TV and you see the things that go on in our nation's capital, you see the decisions that are being made, and you look at them and say, that's not a good decision. That's not a good choice. A biblical worldview says that that's because we are by nature sinners. Now let's break that down, because some people don't like the word sinner. Let's break that down. What are the manifestations of sin? All right, so decisions tend to be self-centered, not other-centered. Pete?
There's a hard heart attitude.
A hard heart attitude, okay.
I think you could just take the opposite of any of the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay.
Not loving, not joyful, not patient.
Okay. Not patient, not gentle, not kind. Definitely not kind. Anybody else? We have a
kingdom
problem. I hear that. Mark Roberts writes, "This is a fitting picture of brokenness between people. Whereas God's intention for the man and the woman in Genesis was a life of unhindered intimacy, sin shreds human relationships. In place of harmonious partnership between the sexes, now there will be deceit and domination." Deceit and domination. Let's go back to Washington. Isn't that what we see? Nobody seems to be able to tell the truth. Nobody seems to be able to work together. Instead, there is deceit and domination. This is a sin problem. It manifests itself in the ways that you described. What's wrong with us is that we are sinners. And even worse, what does Jeremiah 17:9 tell us? But it doesn't use the word wicked. It uses a different word. Deceitful. It's not just that my heart's wicked. If my heart were just wicked, that would be one problem. But what manifests the problem is my heart is deceitful. What does that mean in practical, everyday terms? My heart is amazingly capable of telling me a story that isn't true. It is a lie factory that I can tell myself, so that I can be doing something that is hideously evil and yet take a lie detector test and actually believe that I'm doing the right thing because I've told myself that I'm doing the right thing. This is right. This is good. Because my heart is not just wicked, my heart is deceitful. And there's no indication that that ever changes. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way." Our heart is incredibly selfish, inward focused. That's the Roberts quote. Our world is broken. Our world is broken. But now here's the question. What won't fix our broken world? We recognize that it's broken. Things are messed up. What won't fix it? Whoop, whoop, whoop.
Rules and regulations.
Rules and regulations.
More government.
More money. Spending more money on the areas that are broken is not going to fix them. Anything that would be a method of self-help, Seal says.
Teaching our children good moral lessons.
Right. Character, teaching our children to be good. Why? Because on the outside, they're learning character, but on the inside, they're dealing with that Jeremiah 17 thing, which also applies to children, by the way. Children have deceitful hearts. Anything else? What won't fix the problem? Programs. We need a program for that. We need to spend money on that. We need government to get involved in that. None of those things are the biblical definition of a solution. So let's go to drama. Ah, help me, Doug. There we go. What will fix our broken world? The gospel. Okay, anything else? Whoa, come on now.
I would go to Proverbs.
Okay. Okay. Jen.
Going back to the Jeremiah passage, I would say circumcision of our heart.
Okay. A changed heart. Absolutely.
Working of the Holy Spirit.
The working of Holy Spirit. Yep. Now, here comes the, I'm going to drop this on you. I'm going to try, see if I can do this. There we go. So what are we preoccupied with in terms of fixing our broken world? What is it that occupies a lot of our time and energy when we think about fixing what is wrong with us?
We concentrate on people and things and situations.
Okay.
At the expense of our heart attitude in building up our spirit.
Okay. I thought I saw another hand. I don't know about your perspective, but my perspective is that I do a lot of reading about church people. I see a lot of things that church people are writing, and it certainly seems like there is a fundamental belief that what ails us can be fixed if we just get the right leader or the right party or the right rules or the right laws into place. Now, please understand, I am not throwing politics in general out. I think we have a moral responsibility to be involved, and I'm not saying let's just shun all that and not have anything to do with it. But what I am saying, I use the word intentionally, what are we preoccupied with? What is it that we speak out the loudest about in terms of fixing our broken world? And a lot of times, a way too high a percentage of time, it seems as if our approach is, well, we just need to get so-and-so elected, we need to get this party in power, we need to change this law, and that will solve it. And unfortunately, both parties politically have been in positions to be able to govern with very little interference from the other. And over a long period of time, we have not been effective in being able to cure the Jeremiah 17 problem. What's wrong with us is not a current development. Would you believe me if I told you that 140 years ago, there were preachers who were holding up their Bible to defend slavery? The Bible teaches that this is the way it's supposed to be. Why? Because Jeremiah 17 says that it can be a deceitful heart in a preacher's chest that keeps him from seeing reality the way that it should be seen. We need to be careful that we continually come back to the answers that you gave. It is the gospel. It is transformed hearts. It is the work of Holy Spirit that is ultimately responsible. Now, does that mean that I shouldn't vote and express my moral responsibility and my moral viewpoint? Of course not. But how is a broken system going to change? And this is painful to answer, but it's true. How is the broken world that we live in going to change? One person at a time. It is not going to change in one day with one leader or one party. In fact, some of the approaches that have been taken have been so anti-Christian as to build walls where bridges should be. And what we typically do is we take a biblical viewpoint, which is perfectly legitimate, but then the person who doesn't hold to the biblical viewpoint, we demonize. And we tear down. And we feel particularly free, because we feel we're right, to be able to be unkind, unloving, impatient with those who don't share the same viewpoint that we share. And I don't think that's the Jesus way. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. And it certainly isn't the way that Jesus went about living in the context of one of the most powerful and wicked government systems ever. He didn't march into Nero's office and say, "You're out, I'm in, I'm taking over." He didn't overthrow the Roman government. He had plenty of opportunity. He had plenty of power. He had the resources to be able to do it. Instead, He chose to take a completely different track, one that many Christians are not willing to do. The biblical viewpoint, the biblical worldview has to inform my politics. And nowhere do I see in Scripture that I can be mean. No matter what my viewpoint is, nowhere am I allowed to be unkind. Nowhere am I allowed to judge the heart of another person. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. But if I reject the biblical worldview and embrace something else, then I'm going to become preoccupied with something sub-Christian that's going to attempt to inform the way that we go about this. And that is moving this person out, moving this person in, and ultimately that's what's going to fix it. I don't know whether you can call that a legitimate viewpoint or not. It's just not biblical. It's not the way that Jesus modeled it for us. A biblical worldview deals with the reality of sin, but it also deals with the reality of hope in Christ. And that hope is that as Holy Spirit is unleashed to work in the hearts of people, we change. But we change as a culture far slower than what we're willing to. And it's my impatience that says, we'll just do this a different way. Jesus referred to his kingdom as a corn of wheat that goes into the ground and dies, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He modeled this by, instead of taking over, laying down his life, sacrificing himself for the good of others. He blessed those not only who loved him, but he also blessed those who didn't love him. Because he didn't ask for a document of church membership before he did every miracle that he did. Jesus healed people who didn't believe in him. A biblical worldview needs to inform something like our politics. All right, you've been quiet and patient. Let me give you a chance to speak.
the thing that is real about all that is that the folks who may think, I may be diametrically opposed to and think a thought, believe in what they believe as much as I believe in what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we both, in some cases, we both claim to be professing believers in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Because if I understand anything, Pete, about grace, it is that salvation is by grace. It is not by having perfect theology or perfect political viewpoints. I can be a believer and I can hold to a political viewpoint that would be offensive to you. But because it's not about having that part of my life nailed down, because of God's grace, I am in his kingdom, not because I finally figured out which party was the right party or which viewpoint was the right viewpoint. I am in by his grace. And that means that we can actually dialogue about something that we disagree about because we don't have to arrive at converting one another in order to be brothers in Christ. I think that's an excellent point. Bill. My friend Jim says that in order to be a disciple of Jesus politically, you must be inconsistent. There is no party that perfectly aligns itself with God's ethics, and that I can't just say, well, I'm always on this side, or I'm always on this side of an issue, that there are times when the ethic of God's kingdom requires me to cross the aisle, as it were, and embrace a mindset that is different than the one that I naturally come by. Unpack that.
Mm-hmm. And Cuomo, and we were discussing a little earlier, well, why was it that since he's a Catholic, you know, he wasn't excommunicated because of his actions, you know, at what point do the actions of somebody warrant some kind of a boundary between this compromised love communication thing that we're doing?
Okay. I have an answer to that, but I'll be interested in hearing what other people have to say about that. Referring to the recent legislation in New York, and the governor is Catholic, right? And why isn't the church stepping in and saying, you can't hold to your Catholic views and be in favor of the legislation that you passed? Anybody want to take a swing at that? Anybody else? Yeah, I think Pete's pretty close to what I would have said. The only thing I would add, Pete, is that I don't think the Catholic Church has the corner on the market of overloading grace and not confronting people with truth. That is not a popular thing. We're going to be talking about that in the sermon today. That is not a popular thing. And if you want to be popular, you don't stand up and say to the governor, I draw a line here, you can't do that. Because then he withdraws his membership and his support, and that your church takes a hit. Yeah.
So you go back to the heart.
Yeah. Yeah. When you embrace a biblical worldview, it acts as a funnel. It takes a lot of things that have a lot of possibilities and the potential for many, many decisions, and it funnels it down. And the reason that we have funnels is because we want to be able to process things not at the mouth, but we want to process them at the other end because it's easier. It's easier to get that stuff into a jar when you put it through a funnel than it is if you try to do it without. And so a biblical worldview channels the contents down to a more manageable flow. It narrows many choices down to a precious and easier to handle few. So the question then becomes, what is my biblical worldview, and is it at odds with the worldview of the people around me? Because if your worldview is not at odds with the people who are around you, it probably isn't a biblical worldview. Now, this is free. I'm not going to charge you for this, but here's what we tend to do. Here's what I tend to do. I hold to a particular view, and so what do I read? I read what I agree with. I read authors who I know are going to agree with me. Who do I spend time with? People who are like me. People who agree with me. People who see things the way that I see things. And so I isolate myself from ever needing to have a confrontation or even a conversation with someone who holds a different view. Consequently, some churches, without ever saying, let's take a vote and do this intentionally, become so myopic that they would never admit it, but there are churches that might as well put a sign on their door that says, no Republicans wanted here. No Democrats really should seriously consider this to be their church. Because in casual conversation, not something that's necessarily coming from the pulpit, although in some cases it's coming from the pulpit, what's being espoused is not a biblical worldview. And so people write letters to the editor and they post things on social media that are essentially saying, if you don't hold to this viewpoint, you can't possibly be a Christian. You can't possibly be a believer unless you agree with me on this. And then you underscore it with some unkind words that are not loving and are not gracious. And we are saying, at one sense, we want people to come in our doors. We want people to come in our doors. But then we're locking the doors. And we never have signed a piece of paper that says we don't want people to come in our doors, but we've effectively locked them, making it more difficult for someone to be able to be a part of this without ever even being aware of it, which is what is so dangerous. All right. We're at a crossroads here. I'm trying to decide what to do with the rest of our time. All right, I think we're going to do this. I need you to get into group. Jen.
So I just wanted to kind of clarify or ask this question, because the statement of the worldview itself is multidimensional. And so I'm thinking, like, there are many believers who will espouse a biblical worldview, but what they've done is they've just taken little pieces. I'll take this little bit.
That's not a biblical worldview. They think they have one.
Mm-hmm. At the same flip side of that is you have folks who are not believers who may look exactly like a believer because they might also be selecting. And so I just think that's an important thing to really point out. Like, the biblical worldview has to be taken in totality. And you know, it has to be, in terms of what you're putting in your funnel, you can get identical looking things on the other side of that funnel with mixing very different pieces. Mm-hmm.
It definitely needs to be comprehensive.
Yeah.
Yep. No argument here. Daniel.
At the same time, while as believers we have a new nature and we, like what brought us to life is the word, the scriptures, quickened by the Holy Spirit. I still have my flesh and I still have a heart that is deceitful. And I can think that I have, even I as a believer with knowledge of the Bible, can think that I have a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm.
When I don't, when I have to be converted by
it. Mm-hmm.
That's part of the importance of what you were talking about, just who we interact with, who we dialogue with, and really being open to say, okay, I acknowledge that there's sin in my flesh, I acknowledge I can be blind to my own sins, and I need to, part of that is part of the
book. Mm-hmm. For me, that became reality as I sat back and watched a number of years ago when the new healthcare system came into play. And I watched Christians get red in the face about how this was bad and that it was non-Christian and it was just horrible and it was the worst possible thing that could have happened. And they hadn't read it and they didn't understand it. Because our own leaders didn't read it and understand it. They didn't read it, and yet they were so convinced in themselves that this was something that was so terribly wrong. And really, if we were to admit it, what had happened was somebody told me it was bad. And the humility that is required to be able to say, I really don't know, but this is what somebody told me, is absent a lot of times in my flesh. And I think that's exactly where we are. Just because we hold to a Christian worldview doesn't mean that we get it right all the time or that the Bible informs what proper healthcare is supposed to look like. I don't think it does. I don't think I can quote chapter and verse about what that's supposed to look like. All right, here's what I need you to do. Go ahead. Many ways. Yeah.
That's the way they believe, and you're like, either there's one way or there's not. That's the part that I think that's the most foundational part of the biblical worldview. That once that's taken out of the equation, which is being said more and more these days by people that say, they're only seeing that as one way.
Mm-hmm. And again, we need to come back to a biblical worldview does not nail down when Christ is coming back. Because I happen to have one view. I have dear friends who have another view. I don't believe that a biblical worldview entails that level of detail. But when you start talking about, is there a way other than Jesus Christ that I can have salvation? Clearly, an understanding of the Bible says no. So there are some things that are not spelled out, and so my biblical worldview can't be built on a foundation of, well, I happen to believe this, but there's room for discussion. A biblical worldview needs to center on the things that the Bible over and over again teaches clearly without any opportunity for misunderstanding, and that can't be one of them. Agreed. Okay, I think I'm at the end there. All right, here's what I want you to do. I need you to get into groups, but there have to be seven groups, okay? So look around the room. Probably we're looking at six or seven people in a group would be my guess, but we need seven groups. It's the perfect number, and that's what we need. So feel free to move around. Do it with haste, please. So we need seven groups. And then I'll be around to give each of your groups something. Okay, here's yours. Here's yours. You got one. This is for your group. It's for yours. That's fine. No, that's good. I just can't have any more than seven. Yeah, please start. Okay, come on back together. You don't have to move, but... Okay. All right. Who wants to go first? I need someone to read yours, and then I need to give a synopsis answer that isn't like the Magna Carta. You guys want to start? Okay, what'd you come up with?
If God is the giver and sustainer of our lives, and He knows the number of our days.
Okay.
Well, it is acknowledging that there is the human natural response of fear.
That was going to be my question. Is there any allowance for us to be human beings?
When I am afraid, I will trust in you.
Okay. Okay, good, very good. Okay, anybody want to comment on that?
It takes time for the scripture to kick in. Because when you're experiencing fear and trepidation and all that, that overwhelms you.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes a little bit of time. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah. The other important part of that, though, also is community. The people around you telling you the truth, the biblical truth.
Mm-hmm. That's community.
And that was extremely helpful.
Mm-hmm.
You were there.
Is there any difference between the person who has been consistently over years in the Word every day and the person who gets that news who hasn't picked up their Bible in 5 years?
Definitely.
Okay.
I mean,
is this the payoff? Is this where being in the Word makes that something that is easier to deal with?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Let's go to group B.
You were teaching a middle school Sunday school class. One Sunday afternoon, you get a call from an angry parent of one of your students. In a one-sided conversation, he loudly expresses his displeasure that during the lesson you taught that morning, you told the students that you believe in a young earth. He is furious at you for imposing your non-biblical viewpoint on my son and is threatening to leave the church unless you step down as a teacher.
Okay. What'd you come up with?
So we talked about first you call the guy back eventually and have a conversation and make sure that, you know, that the student understood what was being taught. And secondly, make it more about the relationship with the teacher than about whether there's, you know, a young earth or an old earth, and maybe there can be conversation about that, but that the relationship's more important than what that teaching maybe is about, because there are conversations on both sides of that. And to make sure that you agree on the fact that, you know, there's only one way to salvation. That is the principle teaching that everybody has to agree on in the church. Then there are other things that can maybe flow a little bit one direction or the other.
I think you nailed it. Good job. Anybody want to speak to that? Good job. I love the fact that you didn't get drawn into a discussion on something that I don't think the Bible is absolutely clear on, but instead chose to make it about the relationship. And if you take it one step further, what would be a question that you might ask of this person when you eventually get them into a dialogue? What might you ask of that person? yeah, what's going on here? This isn't something that we should be getting angry about. What's going on? And what you may discover is that 6 months ago you got assigned to a ministry team and he didn't, or that last Sunday you didn't wave at him in the parking lot when he waved at you. It could be a lot of other things that could be the problem, but the real problem is always the relationship. It is never the secondary issue, even if it is something fundamental. So good job. All right, A and B, off to a good start. Let's go to the back for C. Okay.
So we took this to mean that two Christians were on Facebook. We were reading what someone wrote about a political candidate.
Mm-hmm.
And with our biblical worldview, we, first of all, we questioned our use of Facebook.
It was a trick question. Yes.
We question the wisdom of actually posting anything. Second, although we decided that we need to remind the person that everyone is made in the image of God, and that it is probably to be expected that some of the worst responses will come from Christians on Facebook, and some of the best will likely come from unbelievers.
I like that. The word that you were given was tone, and I think that you addressed that, but you also went beyond and said this is what we've discovered in the office now that we got new phones and we can see who's calling. Every time the phone rings, you don't have to answer. And our staff is instructed that if it's a 1-800 trying to sell us something, you don't have to answer. And sometimes I'll hear the phone ring and I'll see that it's a sales call and I'll listen, ring one, ring two, ring three, and then either Cheryl or somebody will run into the room out of breath and grab the phone like they didn't have time to look at the number and answer, and then we end up buying something. So, yeah, when it comes to Facebook, just because someone posts something, you don't need to engage in that response. So good answer. All right, great. We're 3 for 3. Let's go with D. Okay, and what'd your group decide?
Well, my biblical worldview tells me it's all about grace and not my efforts, not me trying harder. And if there's, you know, one distinguishing characteristic between my faith in Christ and every other world's faith, is that I've been freed from that burden of having to try harder. But we did say, not my efforts, but that through our stories of surrender, and if we're really honest with one another in our communities about the challenges that we face when we're surrendering, that we can, you know, because it's like what you said, right? You know, it's the pain and the agony is in the surrender, you know, that wrestling match with God. Mm-hmm.
You nailed the theology piece. You absolutely nailed the theology piece, because a biblical worldview does not say try harder. A biblical worldview always says surrender. There's another part of it, though, that maybe wasn't clear in the setup, and that is you're sitting in a room with a group of other people. What's the tone of your response? Do you go, Jen, you biblically illiterate moron, that's not what the Bible teaches? No.
No, I mean, basically, any time I speak without love, I am not speaking with a biblical worldview.
Yes, yes. Oh, man, that was worth the whole ticket of admission this morning. That's right. If it doesn't have love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's nothing. It's a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It is not the theology that is primary. Jesus didn't say they'll know you're Christians because of your good theology. He said they'll know you're Christians because of love. Beautiful. All right, you guys are doing great. E. Shirley. Oh, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. About whether we should have cell phones or not, I knew that was coming. Okay. Okay. Okay.
And perhaps even take her to pick up her son because the movie will be on DVD in a couple of months.
Anybody want to speak to that? I think you picked up on the variables that were there. None of your answers engaged, none of your answers said don't engage.
Oh, no. None of us said that.
Yeah. I think there's a story in the New Testament that says when you come across somebody like that, you engage. And then allow the Holy Spirit to direct you into the details. But I think the biblical worldview says, I cannot walk past her and go into a movie and say that I'm a follower of Jesus. That doesn't look like Jesus. Go. Good. All right. Last group. How did you end up with that question, Pat?
I think where we started was that our biblical worldview doesn't necessarily shape how we use the money. We started there. It's that the fact that the decision about how we use the money is of utmost importance. Something like tithing, we're even considering, whereas others perhaps wouldn't.
Mm-hmm. Good answer.
Talk some about immediate needs versus longer-term kingdom values. But in the end, I think it wasn't. Like, you could end up using this money for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be okay.
Mm-hmm.
So how you use the money doesn't necessarily define your kingdom value.
Mm-hmm. Except this would be a great example of the funnel in that because of a biblical worldview, you're not going to spend it on prostitutes. See? Because you have a biblical worldview, the funnel was narrowed down, and there were a lot of things that morally you said, I'm not going to do this. It never even entered your mind because the funneling process has already taken place. Whether you give that money to the building fund or whether you build an addition onto your house or whether you buy a new car, really become secondary guidance issues that we'll talk about later in the class. But there are things that you said, I'm not going to even think about this because this would be wrong. And that's where a biblical worldview comes. If you don't have a biblical worldview, those boundaries are not in place. And now there's a whole lot of bad things that I could do with those resources that I've stumbled across that wouldn't be good decisions. So in essence, what I'm hearing you say is, because of your biblical worldview, there really isn't a bad decision. It's just a matter of which decision. Your biblical worldview is not going to allow you to do something outside of seeking God about it and being obedient wherever he directs you.
I think that's the key.
Yeah. Good. Okay. You guys passed. You did great. Wonderful. And we'll pick up here next week with a little bit more on biblical worldview, but then we're going to move past that into some new territory. So thank you.